Rocky Mountains. We all have heard of those, of course, and we usually refer to them as one thing, right? For instance, if you look at a physical map on the United States, you will see the Rocky Mountains referred to as one thing. When you're driving on the I-80, you can see them off in the distance, and it just seems to be one big thing out there. But if you were humanly able to hike and climb through the entire Rocky Mountains, starting at the southern end and working your way all the way up into Canada, you would find that the Rocky Mountains are made up of many things. The Rocky Mountains are 3,000 miles long and are made up of over 100 mountain ranges and several national parks. Rocky National Park, the Grand Teton National Park, Yellowstone National Park, Glacier National Park, all of those are part of the Rocky Mountains. From high above the earth, looking down at the United States, the Rocky Mountains are one thing. But as soon as you enter the Rocky Mountains and start exploring, you can get lost in all the individual ranges that make up the Rocky Mountains. Now, I point that out because it's a very good picture of how prophecies work, of how to understand prophecies. Tonight we are on chapter 11 of Daniel, and I invite you to open your Bibles to that chapter. It's a long chapter, and the whole chapter is part of one vision that Daniel received. So it's one thing. It's one vision. It's like the Rocky Mountains. It's one thing. But when you start climbing and moving through the details of this one vision, you realize it's made up of many big parts. Some of the parts have been fulfilled. Some of the parts are yet to be fulfilled. I encourage you to keep that image in mind as we look at this chapter tonight. That image of the Rocky Mountains has always helped me when thinking about prophecies, and I hope it will help you as well. As I just said, Daniel chapter 11 is long, so we will not be reading all of the verses, and we will not be looking at all of the details. To use the picture I have given you, we will not be looking at each and every mountain. I'm going to point out some of the mountains, but mainly I want to explain the whole of the vision and some of its major parts. We're going to begin by reading verse 2 only, and if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of that verse. Please keep your Bibles open after the reading so you can follow along as I refer to different verses from chapter 11. We stand in honor of God, and we begin by reading verse 2. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we enter this chapter, as we look into this vision, we pray that you would help us to understand and also help us realize how this applies to our lives. May this chapter, this vision inspire us. May it help us to be realistic about our life here on this earth. May it fill us with comfort. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This one vision is made up of many kings and several kingdoms. That's my first point tonight. This one vision is made up of many kings and several kingdoms. Just like the Rocky Mountains, they have different mountain ranges and national parks. So this vision is made up of different kings and kingdoms. And I'm going to give you just a taste of that. The first kingdom that this vision refers to is the kingdom of Persia. We just read that in verse 2. Persia was the current kingdom reigning over the area of Babylon and Jerusalem when Daniel saw this vision. We learned that last week from Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 are all one event. And verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 10 tell us that it happened in the third year of Cyrus of Persia. Now, last week, we also learned that it was during the first year of Cyrus of Persia that the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We read that in 2 Chronicles. Not all of the Jews returned to Jerusalem when Cyrus made his decree. Daniel was one who did not return to Jerusalem, probably because of his age. He was in his 80s, so that would have been a really hard trip for him. But Jews did return to Jerusalem during that first year of Cyrus of Persia. And that was a very significant event for the Jews because the goal was to rebuild the temple which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The Jews went back to Jerusalem, started to do that. They started to rebuild the temple. But by the second year of Cyrus, opposition arose and work on the temple ceased. And so in chapter 10, we find Daniel mourning, fasting, praying during the third year of Cyrus. You can see that on the screen. News of the opposition would have reached Daniel, and that news of the temple ceasing and being rebuilt, that would have been very depressing. And Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days, and then an angel appeared to him. The angel was sent to Daniel when he started praying, but it took the angel 21 days to get to Daniel because of spiritual warfare. We dug into that a bit last week. Chapter 10 is very interesting. The angel had a battle with the prince of Persia, not a man, but a demon. But that angel finally got to Daniel. And then that angel gave Daniel the vision that we're looking at now tonight. So in chapter 10, we learn about when this vision was given. And now in chapter 11 and part of chapter 12, the vision is recounted. Now, as I said a moment ago, the vision starts by referring to Persia, the kingdom that was then in power. Concerning Persia, verse 2 says, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. That prophecy was fulfilled. Daniel didn't see the fulfillment of the fourth king of Persia, but the prophecy was fulfilled. On the screen, I have a list of the first five kings of Persia. The fourth king after Cyrus was Xerxes, and he was wealthy. He was wealthy. Just as the prophecy says, he was wealthy, and he built an army up against Greece. So using our analogy, one mountain in our prophecy is Persia, and King Xerxes would be a tall mountain in that range. King Xerxes came and was wealthy and rose up an army against Greece, just as the prophecy says. For Daniel, that mountain peak of Xerxes, that was far off in the future, decades in the future. For us, that mountain peak is far back in the past. Decades and centuries in the past, Xerxes is long behind us. It's a fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled exactly. Now, the vision doesn't spend much time on Persia. Starting in verse 3, we instantly move to another mountain range within this one vision. Starting with verse 3, we read, then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. No kingdom is mentioned here, but it's quite clear from history and from other prophecies in Daniel that this part of the prophecy is about the kingdom of Greece, and specifically Alexander the Great of Greece. Alexander was a powerful military leader who did as he pleased against other kingdoms, but he didn't live very long. He died young. And after his death, his kingdom was divided up, just as the prophecy says. So verses 3 and 4 are also fulfilled. For Daniel, the mountain peak of Alexander the Great, that mountain peak was far in the future, way in the future. For us, Alexander the Great, that mountain peak, it's way in the past. Now, the next verses of Daniel are amazing because of their detail. The verses are about two kingdoms that arose out of Alexander the Great's divided kingdom, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. And we are told some minute details here. I'm going to read for you verses 6 through 8. Those verses say, after some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Considering the fact that Alexander the Great, who every historian knows and talks about, is given just one verse in this prophecy, it's amazing how much detail we're given in these verses. And these verses, we're looking at little mountains that exist in the Rocky Mountains. Alexander the Great would be this tall mountain. But these verses mention tiny mountains, even hills, you might say. And listen to this. We can look back at history and see that this was fulfilled perfectly. I'm going to read to you what Ian Duguid has written in his commentary on Daniel. You will not recognize, I doubt, the names or catch everything explained, but just listen. Here's a quote. These predictions were fulfilled to the letter. Around 250 BC, Ptolemy II, the king of the south, attempted to make peace with Antiochus II, the king of the north, by sending his daughter Bernice to marry him. The plan was that Antiochus would divorce his first wife, Laodicea, and disinherit her sons. Laodicea discovered the plot, however, and she had Antiochus and Bernice poisoned, along with her young son. In the same year, Bernice's father died in Egypt. He was succeeded by Bernice's brother, someone from her own family, who then invaded the Seleucid kingdom and conquered its capital, Antioch, exactly as Daniel 11 had predicted. Now, because we're not very familiar with all of that history, it's hard to grasp all the people mentioned in that quote and what happened. But the point I want you to understand is that the details told to Daniel in this vision were perfectly fulfilled. Historians can go back and match up what Daniel was told to the history that occurred. The marriage, the murder, the politics, it was all fulfilled. It was many decades away from Daniel, all fulfilled. And it's staggering to consider all of the details that had to fall into place over decades and centuries for that prophecy to be fulfilled. And there are other details in this prophecy as well, concerning what this prophecy says about the kingdoms of the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. One scholar, John Golingay, has written that 13 rulers of the kingdoms of the Ptolemies and Seleucids are mentioned in Daniel chapter 11. So that too is a lot of detail. Now listen to this. This is important. Those details reveal to us God's sovereignty and providence. My first point tonight is that this prophecy is made up of many kings and kingdoms, and we're given some amazing details here about that. And the application is this: see and take comfort in the sovereignty and providence of God. See and take comfort in the sovereignty and providence of God. When you see marriages and murders and political movements mentioned in this prophecy, many kings mentioned in this prophecy, you are seeing the sovereignty and providence of God Almighty. Several Sundays ago, I told you that there are scholars who absolutely reject the idea that the book of Daniel was written by Daniel. They reject the idea because of these detailed prophecies that are contained in it. They believe Daniel was written hundreds of years after Daniel, after the Persian and the Greek empires had come and gone. They think that the author of Daniel wrote history disguised as prophecy because they simply cannot believe that such prophecy could have actually been given to Daniel. But those scholars are wrong. They are missing one of the most helpful comforting applications of this prophecy. God is sovereign. He's in control over all the kingdoms of men, and by his providence, he is working all things together for his good purpose according to his sovereign plan. As we see events unfold in our day, we need to remember this application from Daniel. This is very helpful. A king, Kim Jong-un, in North Korea, will fall according to God's providence, whenever that might be. And so will the United States of America and every other nation that exists today. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing can change what he has ordained. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen 1 year from now, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, and forevermore. And not only does he know what will happen, he has worked it all out according to his purposes. God is not the author of evil, but he works all things together for his good and perfect purpose. The detailed prophecies of this chapter are evidence of that great and wonderful truth. Those scholars who study this book and just say, well, you know, this is just recorded history, they are missing out. They're missing out on such a wonderful, awesome, comforting truth. And I encourage you not to miss that comforting truth tonight. Concerning this, let me read to you from the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day, chapter 10, question 27 is this. What do you understand by the providence of God? Answer, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us, not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. We see that providence in Daniel's prophecies, and it's there for our comfort. Listen to question 28 of the Heidelberg. How does this knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Dear friends, that is wonderful application that we can make from the prophecy that we're looking at tonight. I believe it's why God added some of these tiny details to this prophecy. Now think about that. Just think about that. Why? Why would God tell us about marriage and murder that happened after the fall of Alexander the Great? Why would he tell us that? Why do we need to know about a marriage and this murder that happened in political realms so long ago? Well, one answer is this, to show his sovereignty and his providence. And the application, again, is to take comfort in that. And that application, that comfort is needed. It's needed in this chapter, in this vision, because this prophecy contains some unpleasant news. This prophecy contained unpleasant news for Daniel, and this prophecy contains unpleasant news for us as well. So it's important for us, as we're looking at this unpleasant news, to see God's sovereign hand. Think with me again about what was going on when Daniel received this prophecy. Part of what was going on was wonderful. The Jews had been released, allowed to go back to Jerusalem, allowed to rebuild the temple. That was wonderful. The 70 years of exile prophesied by Jeremiah, they were over. That was a reality Daniel was greatly enjoying. Daniel had heard Cyrus's decree. He very well may have witnessed the group of Jews heading off to Jerusalem. That truly would have been a marvelous occasion for the Jewish people. But Daniel had now, in the third year of Cyrus, also heard that life back in Jerusalem was very hard. And Daniel had heard that the Jews were now facing opposition, keeping them from rebuilding the temple. That's why Daniel was mourning and fasting and praying. We can envision Daniel praying, how long, O Lord, how long will this opposition be against us? What's going to happen to we, your people? Be gracious to us. Help us. Daniel was praying something like that. And then this angel came to Daniel and gave him this vision that we're looking at. And what the vision revealed to Daniel, what it revealed to Daniel, is that there would be a very long conflict against God's people. The vision revealed to Daniel that terrible things were yet to happen to God's people. Daniel was being told some somber news. This conflict that you see, Daniel, this opposition you're hearing about in Jerusalem, it's not nearly finished. The vision shows how the conflict continues as kings and kingdoms come and go. So comfort is needed as you read this prophecy. And again, all the details in the prophecy give us that comfort, especially to us as we can now look back and see, wow, that happened. That really happened. It's history. Now, what I want to show you next from this prophecy is that the focus is that there will be opposition against God's people. That's my second overall point. This prophecy mentions many kings, different kingdoms, and the focus, the theme, is that there will be opposition against God's people. I'll show you that. Verses 5 through 20 of the prophecy are about the Ptolemies, a kingdom to the south, and the Seleucids, a kingdom to the north. The prophecy describes constant conflict between those two kingdoms. Look at those verses in your Bible, verses 5 through 20. You see the king of the south referenced in verse 5. You see both kingdoms, north and south, referenced in verse 6. You see the king of the north referenced in verses 7 and 8. The king of the south is referenced in verse 9. In verse 11, both are referenced. Verse 13, the king of the north. Verse 14, the king of the south. And verse 15, both are referenced. Constant conflict over a period of time. The time period of verses 5 to verse 20 is 322 BC to 175 BC. Now, I'm going to put on the screen a map showing the area of those two kingdoms around the year 275 BC. On the map, you can see the Ptolemies to the south, that yellow area down there, and the Seleucids to the north. Guess what lies in the middle between those two kingdoms? You see that on the map? It's kind of hard to see the cities listed there on the map. But in the middle of those two cities, those two nations, is the city of Jerusalem. So the area of Palestine is between those two kingdoms. Now, with that in mind, listen to verses 15 and 16 of the prophecy. Follow along in your Bibles. Verses 15 and 16. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. I read those verses to focus our attention on the words, the glorious land. Verse 16 says, the king was standing in the glorious land with destruction in his hands. Dear friends, the king was standing in Palestine. That's why it's called the glorious land. Sometimes the Ptolemies controlled the area of Palestine. Sometimes the Seleucids controlled the area of Palestine. As those two kingdoms kept battling it out, Palestine was in the middle. Let me read to you what Sinclair Ferguson has written about verse 16. This is a great quote. The center of the compass used here is the glorious land. The point from which history is now viewed is that of God's covenant people. The land is glorious because there the promises of God's covenant were enshrined and his Shekinah presence was made known. While at least at first glance, this prophecy has to do with foreign nations and their conflicts, Daniel is learning that all human history is part of the fundamental conflict in which the object is the destruction of the city of God. That's a great quote. Contemplate that one. Very helpful. Four nations are mentioned in this prophecy, but Palestine is the focus. Palestine is the focus because it's the focus of everything happening on planet Earth. It's God's people. Satan is constantly trying to destroy God's people. That's the point of everything happening on planet Earth. There's actually two kingdoms, Satan's and Christ's kingdom. And so the overall battle on planet Earth is about God's people. Satan is trying to destroy God's people and keep people from becoming part of God's people. Daniel was mourning and praying about Jerusalem. How long, O Lord, will this opposition be against us in Jerusalem? How long will this opposition be against God's people? And God showed him. God showed him. The conflict's going to continue, Daniel. It's going to continue. The conflict with God's people is a central conflict of the world. That's the theme of this vision. This vision is showing how different kings, different kingdoms, they're going to come and go. They'll rise up, and they'll affect God's people. That's the point. In the next section of the prophecy, we see a major attack on God's people. Starting in verse 21, going through verse 35, the prophecy focuses on just one now, Seleucid king. So we go from several kings and kingdoms coming and going to now we're focusing on one Seleucid king from verse 21 through verse 35. And we know his name is Antiochus IV, also referred to as Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes was a title he gave himself, and it means the illustrious God. Antiochus Epiphanes came to power in 175 BC. During his reign, he attacked God's people, and he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. Look at verses 28 through 30 in your Bibles. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. Underline those words, the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before, for ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. And again, just notice that these verses mention the holy covenant twice. Daniel knew what the holy covenant is. It's the covenant between God and his people. Antiochus attacked God's people, hence the holy covenant. At one point, Antiochus offered a pig's head on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem, as well as human sacrifices. And he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem to the worship of the god Zeus. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem gave in to Antiochus and to his rule and tried to appease Antiochus. Other Jews stood against him at great personal cost. Verse 33 of the prophecy refers to them. Now look at verse 33 of our chapter. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Some of the people stood up against Antiochus. Some of the Jews stood up against Antiochus, and they suffered. The days of Antiochus were terrible for the people of God. So this vision, you see, wasn't pleasant for Daniel. And it certainly was horrific for the Jews who experienced the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. So let me give you another application here. Another application. This prophecy gives God's people a realistic expectation of life in this world. This prophecy gives a realistic expectation to God's people of life in this world. The realistic expectation is that there will be constant conflict in which is the goal is to destroy God's people. That's Satan's goal, destroy God's people. That's not pleasant. But we need to know that's the reality. That's the war. Kings and kingdoms will come and go. But constantly, who's ever reigning, whatever kings are around, whatever kingdoms are around, constantly there will be one theme. Destroy God's people. Destroy God's people. Our comfort, application one, is that God is in control. God is in control. God is sovereign, even as this conflict occurs. That's our comfort. But we need to be realistic as well. These were the applications for Daniel. These are the applications for us. Be realistic about what's ahead. Take comfort in God's sovereignty and providence. With that said, and I will now tell you about the end of the prophecy. The end of the prophecy shows that a future Antichrist will rise up. Verses 36 to the end of the prophecy have not yet been fulfilled. Verses 36 to the end are a mountain range that's still in our future. You wouldn't know that by simply reading the prophecy. The reason it is known is this. Verses 36 to the end don't match up with any history that has occurred. The verses describe someone who makes himself like God. You can see that in verse 36. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And that will be the Antichrist. It will be very powerful on this earth. And look at what the prophecy says about him. Look in your Bibles at verse 41. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. What I want you to notice is that the glorious land, again, is the focus. He will be against the people of God. And likewise, verse 45 says, and he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Again, we see he will be against God's people. The Antichrist will be a human raised up, used and empowered by Satan, and he will be against God's people. The opposition Daniel saw against the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, that opposition that caused Daniel to mourn, he's being shown here, it's going to continue. It's going to continue through all the various kings, all the various kingdoms of men. It's going to continue to the very peak of the conflict when the Antichrist will arise. And anything that Antiochus Epiphanes did will be small in comparison to what the Antichrist does. There is unpleasant news in this prophecy. We, the people of God, need to have a realistic expectation of the future. And thankfully, we can have that expectation with great comfort. God is sovereign. Look at the last verse of the prophecy. The last verse is great. The last sentence, I should say. The last sentence of the prophecy says, concerning the Antichrist, yet he, the Antichrist, shall come to his end with none to help him. Dear friends, that will happen when Christ Jesus returns a second time. When Jesus comes again, his second time, then the Antichrist shall come to his end with none to help him. And that will truly be a glorious day. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, there is heavy news in this prophecy. But we thank you that you have given it to us in a way that shows us that you are in control, that what is yet to come will not surprise you. And when we see terrible things happening against your people, we know that all is not lost. We know that you are the victor. You reign. And what a joy it is to know that. We pray that you would always keep that great and fundamental truth in our minds and our hearts, And help us be well prepared for what is ahead. Help us not to be ignorant. Help us not to put our head in the sand and hide from these things. Help us to realize that you have told us these things are to come. Your Son, our Savior himself, told us that we would be hated. We would be persecuted. May we understand these things. May we stand firm, looking to Christ, our great hope. May we delight in your providential, sovereign, gracious hand to we, your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.